We're so fortunate this year in the two speakers we have for this first week, and I had a very elaborate introduction to our brother John Phillips, but because we have run overtime, it's the first night, and it takes a little longer to get settled down and get all these things together the first evening, but we are happy to have John Phillips back at Skyland. Many of us remember him so many times, blessing our hearts through the Word of God up at Bristol as we met there. And I don't know whether you were at Ben Lippin, but I think you were. Yes, he was at Ben Lippin with us too. He moved there, and he's back now here at Lookout Mountain. He is associated with the Moody Bible Institute, of course, and many of you know something of that great work. And we'll tell more about that. We want to give him time to preach tonight. But he was also associated with Emmaus Bible School, as is our other speaker. And we'll talk more about John as an author and speaker among assemblies and churches and conferences like this as we get the time. He does have some of his books, and they are excellent. Many of you already know that. You purchased them. They are out in the hallway, and Tom and Jackie Cates will be looking after that for John. And if you'd like to put in an order for those any time, they will be out there, and you can see them. Now, we don't want to keep them out there all the time, so it'll just be during right after meeting and so forth to see it. John Phillips, it's great to welcome you back, and it's good to have his wife, Jean, and other members of his family with him, and we'll get better introduced tomorrow afternoon at our guest together.
Thank you very much for being back with John Phillips.
Thank you, Dick. Certainly a joy to be back here again, first time. I've been to Skyland at this particular place. When I first moved to the Deep South, a friend of mine took me out to a lunch meeting. A man who was speaking told about a friend of his who was opening a business in a new part of town. So he decided to send him a nice bouquet of flowers and a nice appropriate car. Well, about mid-afternoon, he went over to see what kind of flowers had been sent, and he was horrified to discover that the man had sent a wreath. And it had the word condolences on it. So he phoned the florist and he complained bitterly about this mistake. Florist said, "That's not what's worrying me," he said. "Somewhere in this city today there's a funeral." He said, "They've got a bouquet of flowers from you. And it says, best of luck in your new location." Well, that's a good location you got up here. We're going to look at people in the life of David during this week. First, tonight we're going to look at a man called Barzillai. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Hope you can do better than Jim Redling. He thought he was first cousin to Goliath. Didn't expect much more from Jim, though. Second Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. David is fleeing from Absalom. We read that Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead, and it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans. I always thought he must have been a southerner. And lentils and parched pulse. I don't know what that is. It's probably some kind of grit. Your grits are just for people that's coming unglued. Honey and butter and cheese, and cheese of kind for David. Chapter 19, verse 31. David is now coming back to the throne. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very great man, very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim. He was a very great man. The king said unto Barzillai, "Come thou over with me, and I'll feed thee with me in Jerusalem." And Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live that I should go with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, 80 years of age. Can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered Chimham to go over with me. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Now, Barzillai was one of those very few people who dared to take a stand for David in the days of David's rejection. They were dangerous days. And yet this rugged individual dared to stand up for David. Everybody would have counseled him to take it easier, not to stick his neck out. But he stood up for David, and he blazes out for a brief moment like a meteor against a dark night sky, and then plunges back again into the obscurity from which he came. There are just these two references to Barzillai. In the first reference, the Holy Spirit draws our attention to the excellence which marks him. In the second reference, he underlines the excuses which marred him. Holy Spirit says that he was a very great man. He knew how to live, did Barzillai. He was what we would call today a Highland chief. He came from a fighting clan. His family and his forebears had held their ancestral farms and fields against tribal feuds, against brigands, against foreign invaders, against wild animals. You could see his flocks and herds dotting those green hills of Gilead. And you could see his fierce clansmen armed to the teeth, about as rough and ready a crowd as you'd ever want to meet. But he knew how to live. This old man lived with his eye on David. He had an eye on David's person. There was something about David that thrilled his heart. As far as we know, he'd never met him. He'd lived all through the days of Eli and Samuel and King Saul. He had long since written old Eli the priest off as a page. Samuel as a man of God. King Saul as a national disaster. Jonathan, twice the man his father was. Too bad he didn't stay with David. But if there was one man in all those changing scenes of time that gripped and held the heart of this old man, it was David. He recognized him to be the Lord's anointed. He lived with an eye on David's person. David filled his vision. He never met him, knew all about him, loved him. But he also lived with an eye on David's position. When the Absalom crisis arose in Israel, and it was the day of David's rejection, I'll tell you why it was that this old man stood up for David. He said to himself, David is the Lord's anointed. The throne belongs to David. God has crowned David king. And there is no power in heaven, earth, or hell that can change that. And this dear old man, he banked everything on the second coming of David. He said to himself, yes, it's perfectly true. The world has turned against David, the Lord's anointed. It is perfectly true that this is the hour of his rejection, but I believe in a second coming of David. And I believe that David's coming back. And it was his unshakable conviction that David was going to have a second coming that made this man do what he did and caused the Holy Spirit to write into the Bible the excellence which marked him. He knew how to live. Lived with his eye on David. That's how to live. Lived with an eye on great David's greatest power. Predicate everything on the glory of his person and his position. The fact that he's coming again. But you know, this old man, Barzillai, not only knew how to live, he knew how to give. In fact, he's one of the greatest examples of giving in the Bible. Unstinted, unsolicited giving. Nobody ever had to come around to old Barzillai and suggest a faith. Promise plan. Or some kind of tax deduction plan. Or even a matching fund plan. Old Barzillai knew how to give. I mean, if somebody has to squeeze money out of you, you may as well keep it. God doesn't want it. Got plenty of his own anyway, doesn't need it. The only reason he accepted is to give you an opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. If you don't want to give it, there's plenty of others who will. Somebody has to come around and twist your arm. Well, you may as well hang on to it, because God can do without it. Oh, Barzillai, I knew how to give. You notice how the Holy Spirit tells us of his giving? Uses a very interesting figure of speech called a polysyndeton. It says that he brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn. And beans, and lentils, and parched pulp, and honey, and cheese. You ever notice that? It's a figure of speech. The Holy Spirit uses it quite frequently in the Bible. You find it in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, if you take a pencil when you get back home and read down Genesis chapter 1 with the King James Bible, some of the modern translations have taken it all out and ruined your Bible for you. You'll find it 100 times in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit uses the word and. There's a reason for that. It's a figure of speech. When I was a kid in school, you know, they taught us you must never use more than one conjunction in a sentence. I went to an old-fashioned kind of a school in old-fashioned country. The teacher used to keep a bamboo cane this long sitting on the desk. And if I had submitted to him an essay that contained 20 ands in a single sentence, he'd said, "Philip, come out here. Hold your hand up." And he would have taken that bamboo cane, put 20 strikes across the hand. He says, "I don't forget it, one conjunction in a sentence." You see, I haven't forgotten it. Obviously, the Holy Spirit didn't write the Bible according to the laws of English grammar. Beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat. Why does he do that? Well, wherever you find this particular figure of speech in the Bible, the polysyndeton, it's the Holy Spirit's literary way of saying to you, slow down. Don't be in such a hurry. Take notice, please, of every single thing in this particular list. They're all important. I want you to think about that. He brought beds. Would you think about that? And he brought basins. Would you think about that? And he brought earthen vessels. What do you know about it? He brought earthen vessels today. It even says he brought some beans for David. Think about that. Because you see, my friend, anything that you and I give to the Lord Jesus is exceedingly precious to him. And he writes it down item by item by item by item into his book against the judgment seat of Christ. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to open the book and he's going to say, well, look at this. I can remember the day you gave me that, and you gave me this, and you gave me this, and you gave me this, and you gave me that, and that, and that, and that. It's all written down. And there is absolutely nothing that you and I give to the Lord Jesus, no matter how small it may be,
that he hasn't treasured up in heaven. And he separated each single item from every other item in his book. He wants you to stop and think about this and then think about that. Look, he gave that to me. He gave that to my son. He gave that to the Lord's anointed. Isn't that love? Would you think about it? And so we have this dear old gentleman, Basilei, 80 years of age. He said to himself, this is a crisis hour in Israel's history. Nobody had to come around and beg and plead with him to give. Oh, he says, what can I do for David in the hour of his rejection? There's not much I can do for David, but there's something I can do for David. God help me. I can give. I can give. And the Holy Spirit is so pleased with the way he gave and what he gave and the absolute generosity of his giving. And my dear friend, let's remember, he's just as interested in anything that you and I give to him in the hour of his rejection. There's nothing that you and I ever give to the Lord Jesus that escapes his all-seeing eye, and every item goes into his book to be brought out and lovingly recited in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Now that's the first thing about Basilea, the excellence which marks him. You have to live. He knew how to give. You have to live with an eye on David's person and David's position. Knew how to give. He said to himself, I may as well give. It's the only thing I can do, and it's a crisis hour. I'll give everything I can possibly give. And he loaded up his wagons. He backed his wagons up against his warehouses, and he loaded them until the axle groaned, and he took those things to David, and the Holy Spirit said, I like that. I like that. Wrote it into his book. I wish there was just the one chapter about Barzillai. But there's another chapter, you see. And that's the thing about the Bible, isn't it? It not only tells us the good things about the great heroes of the Bible, it tells the rest of the story. And if one chapter records the excellence which marks him, I'm afraid the other chapter records the excuses which marred him. As I considered these two chapters in the life of this Old Testament saint, seemed to me that he is so typical of so many today. Because you see, friends, here was a man who was quite willing to give. But he wasn't willing to go. He was quite willing to give David his possession. But he was not willing to give David his presence. And the one great, great, supreme lesson that we learn from this man, Barzillai, is, if we may put it like this, my money is no substitute for me. Now, he made a lot of excuses. First excuse was, I'm too old. He says, I'm this day 80 years of age. That was his first excuse. I'm too old. Favorite excuse. Except those of us who are not old, it's either we are too young or, you know, I'm so busy. It's the middle age of life. That's not the right time for me to go with Jesus where he wants me to go, or later on in life, I'm too old, but it's just variations on the same excuse. Not the right time, you see. Not the right time. I'm too young, I mean, I'm just starting into college. How can I give it all up and become a missionary? I mean, I just got a new appointment at work, and I just can't go right now. This is not the right time, or I'm too old. In Barzillai's case, that was the excuse. I'm too old, he said. What nonsense. I mean, do you think David only wanted bright young executives to help him run the kingdom? Do you think David only wanted brawny athletic warriors? Of course David wanted bright young executives, and of course he wanted brawny athletic warriors. But don't you think he wanted some old people? Wise old people. Grown gray, thinking about him. Of course he did. Barzillai said, I'm too old. Then he said, it's too much. In fact, it's really three excuses in one. Can I? Can I discern between good and evil? Can I taste what I eat and drink? Can I hear anymore the voice of singing men singing with? Can I? Three excuses in one. Really adding up to the excuse, it's too much. Like he says, I don't have any aptitude for it, David. He says, can I discern between good and evil? He says, I know exactly what you'd want me to do, David, if I went with you. If I went to Jerusalem with you, I know exactly what you'd want me to do. You would want me to become a counselor. And I'm no good at counseling. I'm absolutely no use at it, David. I don't have any of that spirit of discernment that marks the counselor. And if I came with you, you'd want me to do counseling, and too much. It's just not my line of things at all. Well, that's exactly what David did want him for. David had just lost his best counselor, cleverest man in the kingdom by the name of Ahithophel. Brilliant man, whose counsel in the days when he was still a fairly decent kind of a fellow. It was almost as though a man inquired of God himself to inquire of Ahithophel. Gone over to the Absalom rebellion, he can hardly blame him. He was Bathsheba's grandfather. David had lost his best counsel. He could see a place that was missing in the council chamber. He wanted this dear old man, Barzillai, to come and be one of his counselors. Too much. I don't have any aptitude for it, David. He says, I don't have any appetite for it. Can I taste what I eat and what I drink? Do you ever stop to think of what David was offering this man? He was offering him a place at his table. He was saying to Barzillai, why don't you come? He says, there's a place at my table for you, and we're going to spread the feast, he says, and I want you to come and sit at my table. Oh, dear, dear Barzillai, come and learn of me, would you come and sit at my table? Gave him an opportunity. Every single day could have been a thrilling day, an experience in the life of Barzillai of learning more about the glorious person of David at his table. I said, I don't have any aptitude for it, David. He said, I don't have any appetite for it. Those things that go on the table don't interest me. It's sad, so many of the Lord's people around the world have no appetite for it. To the table. It's sad, too, that so many of us who have learned the value of the table have no appetite for it, really become, but we don't take part. Sit and daydream instead of learning more about Jesus. Sharing in all that's going on around the table. And he said, I don't have any aptitude for it. I don't have any appetite for it. He said, I don't have any appreciation for it. He says, can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Now, singing in the Bible has to do with testimony. Very first time you have singing in the Bible. Exodus chapter 15, thus the Lord saved Israel, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. Testimony of a redeemed people. Singing. If you want to study in contrast, shocking one too. Read on through the book of Exodus and find the second mention of singing in the Bible. Testimony of a people who are absolutely apostate. You'd think that what's being described was modern music. Joshua described it as a din, like more like war. But here's an old man, and God has challenged him. David, the Lord's anointed, giving him a tremendous opportunity. He says, oh, I'm too old, he says. It's too much, David, and I'm too weak. Wherefore should thy servant be a burden unto thee? That sounds very pious, doesn't it? I don't want to be a burden to you, David. I'd just be in the way. You know, I'm just a country man, really. I'd just be a burden to you, David. Well, I can understand how some of the Lord's people would be a burden to us. Maybe you know some of them. To dwell above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Well, I can see how some of the Lord's people would be a burden to us. Can you imagine any of the Lord's people being a burden to him? As if he could have possibly been a burden to them. And if he could have been a burden to David, what a delightful burden he would have been. I'm too weak. And then he says, it's too far. Thy servant, he says, will go a little way over Jordan with the king. A little way. That sums him up, doesn't it? And don't you think that just about sums up so many of us? I'll go a little way. I'll go a little way. Supposing Jesus had said that, away back in the eternal council chambers when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat down and decided to act in creation, at the same moment they also decided they would have to act in redemption. And as they're holding their eternal councils together, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they say, if we act in creation, we shall also have to act in redemption. Man will fall, one of us will have to get off the throne and go down into that world and become man's redeemer. And the Lord Jesus says, send me, I'll go. I'll go a little way. I tell you what, I'll go as far as Bethlehem. I'll step off the throne of eternity. I'll become incarnate in human flesh. I'll be born as a little babe in Bethlehem. I'll show them what God is like in a human body. I'll let them look in my face, and then I'm coming home. Go as far as Bethlehem. Or supposing he said, I'll go as far as the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll even stay there that long. I'll grow up amongst them. I'll be a little boy. I'll be a young lad in a Nazareth home, in a carpenter shop. I'll be a teenager. I'll show them what a teenager would be like if he was gone. Manifest in fact. I'll become a man. I'll become an itinerant preacher. I'll go up and down, north, south, east, and west, across the length and breadth of that land, and I'll teach them the word of God as it's never been taught before. And I'll go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and when Moses and Elijah come, I'm coming home. I'll go a little way. Or supposing he said, I'll come down from the mountain, I'll go as far as the Garden of Gethsemane, I'll weep and I'll pray. Sweat great drops of blood over human sin. Then I'm coming home. Supposing Jesus had said, I'll go a little while. But oh my friend, aren't you glad tonight that he went all the way? How can we say to him, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for going all the way to Calvary? And just to show you how grateful I am, Lord Jesus, I'll go a little way over this hill. Now don't ask any great demands upon me. Don't ask me to do a Sunday school class because, sometimes I have to get away to my cottage on the weekend. Don't ask me to make any commitment that's going to make any real demand upon me. I will go a little way. I won't go on. What's that? Too much. I'm too old, I'm too weak, I'm too far. Too late. But thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in my own city, be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. He says, well, thank you very much, David, but I've already made all my plans for the future, you see. You're a little bit too late, you see, David. I've already made my plans. I'm planning on retiring, and I'm going to get out my rocking chair. And I'm going to just rock myself back and forth. Now I'm getting a little older, you see, David. I got my plans all made for retirement, and I'm going to rock myself down slowly into the grave, and they're going to bury me right here in Gilead. Thank you very much, David, but it's too late. It's a pity this man hadn't woke up to who David was 35 years ago. Too late. It wasn't too late. It's never too late. That was his excuse. Too late. I've already made my plans. David, don't disturb us. Last of all, he said, too bad. It's too bad. Take Chimham. A friend of mine, dear Chimham, take it. He's keen as mustard to go with you, David. David said, all right. I will. Goodbye, Barzillai. Goodbye, friends. Goodbye. I'll never ask you again. You might have come and helped me rule an empire. Goodbye. Come on, Chimham. I'll take you.
Thank you, Brother Phillips. We appreciate that good message. Let's turn in our hymn book to closing to number 548. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knees. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Number 548. Shall we stand as we sing its beautiful hymn?